well. It's exciting to be in church. No place I'd rather be than in church. Doesn't matter what's about to kick off here in a few minutes. Best place to be in the world is at church on a Sunday night. Amen. Amen. I know I don't have to tell this crowd that. Well, this is the faithful few on Sunday night who's willing to brave the ice and snow and skip the Super Bowl all at the same time to come to church. So I appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord. But we're in 1 Samuel chapter 18. I'll give you a minute to turn there, 1 Samuel chapter 18. I hope you've had a chance recently to check out what's going on upstairs in the auditorium. Many of the men have have laid the flooring at the upstairs, and that's pretty much, the carpet is pretty much finished. We've got a little bit of trim and some stair tread and different things to put on. But the carpet is very close to being finished, and we're in the process of selecting the wood that's going to be on the stage, the platform there, and the pew reupholstery that has been that's been ordered and signed. And they told me the time frame on that's going to be about the end of March when they'll begin, roughly, which is about half the lead time that we were expecting, which is good. But then, of course, we got some more wood and trim work. And then after we finish the stage flooring and the pews reupholstered and the trim, then we'll be doing some updates to the sound system. And then we're getting pretty close. So it's exciting. It's exciting. I was talking with Brother Wissam, who was here this past Wednesday, getting some things prepared for Smite this summer. And he said, "You think it'll be ready?" And I said, "It better be, because we're trying hard for it to be ready before Smite." I think we'll be able to do that with the Lord's grace and with the Lord's blessing. So excited about that. Also, we've got a summer intern coming this summer. Just for 3 months this summer, Brother James Long is his name. It's a neat connection. He is a Chinese young man who is studying at Heartland Baptist Bible College. He is from my father's church in China. It's kind of a neat connection. But I was interviewing with some different young men who didn't have anything going on this summer, were considering an internship at a church. And I'd interview with three. And I just didn't feel like it was a good fit. And that the whole time, just about 3 days I was there in Oklahoma City, I was spending time with Brother James, and I even took him out to eat dumplings because I was there on Chinese New Year, and we had some good fellowship. And then I just kind of looked at him and think, well, why don't I ask him and see if he would be interested in coming? And God's obviously doing a work in his life. And so we talked. I talked with his pastor, who's my father, I believe the Lord's kind of orchestrating that, and so it'll be a good time. The language, he can communicate well, but he has a thick accent, so you have to be patient with him this summer. But I hope maybe when he does come to have him, maybe even if you're willing to host him over the summer one or two times, just to get to know him, share a meal with him, see what God's doing in his life this summer. But I wanted to share that with you if that's an exciting piece of news. All right, so we're in 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. We'll look at the first 16 verses, and let's just go ahead and read it. It says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul," that would be David, after coming back to talk with Saul after defeating Goliath in chapter 17. So he's done talking with his king, Saul. It says that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And as we continue in this narrative, we're going to see the blossoming friendship of Jonathan and David. And aren't you thankful when God gives you a friend, someone you can confide in and have a relationship with and have a common shared goals and interests? It's a wonderful thing. And we see that blossoming here for David and Jonathan. Verse 4, "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." It's interesting. We'll touch on that here in a moment. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, notice this, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s. To me they have ascribed but thousands. What can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. We get the sense that he's eyeing him not just to see what he's going to do, but eyed him with great jealousy, with great jealousy. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. It's quite gruesome. And David avoided out of his presence twice. This happened more than once. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David, notice this, behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight. I ask your blessing upon the word. Father, I pray that you'd help me to speak with clarity and that we might draw some application from a very real world thing that we see here in the relationship between David and Saul and Jonathan and Saul. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we examine the scriptures tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. It's very evident. You really could read the last few chapters of the book of 1 Samuel almost haphazardly and still be impressed with the idea that God is promoting David. God is lifting up David. Keep your finger there in Psalm, 1 Samuel 18, and turn to Psalm 75. And if you've got a bookmark, you can set it in Psalm 75. We're kind of going to bounce back to this a couple times tonight. But Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, state a true reality of the way God works. Psalm 75, verse 6 says this, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. And David, if we understand that principle from Scripture, we can view these passages in light of that and realize that God has judged the character of David. And in our passage, twice it says he behaved himself wisely. And because he's behaving himself wisely, let me translate that, he was obedient and was wise in his actions, God is promoting him. God is promoting him, and he's really, it's very clear here, he is on his way to the palace. He is incrementally getting closer and closer to being king of Israel. All right, let's notice the crescendo that's building in the narrative. Turn all the way back to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 6. This is the prayer of Hannah, okay? God is introducing through his inspired word a truth here even before David comes on the scene. 1 Samuel
chapter 2 says this in verse 6. The Lord killeth, he maketh alive, he bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. Here it is, he bringeth low and he lifteth up. Now we saw that played out with the dynamic of Samuel and Eli, didn't we? We saw the man of God come to Eli to expose his sinfulness and the sinfulness of his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And in chapter 2 and verse 30, the man of God says this. He's speaking on behalf of God, and he says, for them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And then that same principle that started in chapter 2 continues on in the narrative all the way to chapter 13, where Saul has, through his disobedience and his unwillingness to glorify God with the obedience that was due him, in his rebellion, disobeyed God. And then in chapter 13, beginning in verse 13, it says, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Let me say that another way. Thou hast not behaved thyself wisely. Thou hast behaved foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now the king shall thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, who will behave himself wisely. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And so in the early passages of this dynamic of Samuel and Eli and Saul and David, we see the principle that when God's people stop honoring God, God stops honoring them and upholding them and supporting them, and will raise up one to take their place. We'll raise up a man to take the place of Eli. We'll raise up a man, a king, to take the place of Saul. And that's what's happening. And as we follow this timeline through into chapter 16, we find that David was anointed as king to take Saul's place. And it was such a secret endeavor that God told Samuel, hey, when you go, also go to sacrifice, so you'll kind of have a cover story for anointing him. And in chapter 16 and verse 6, it says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Isn't that right? For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And then down in verse 13 of chapter 16, Samuel takes the horn of oil and anoints him. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Next verse, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And so it's as if God is taking away Saul and installing David through this incremental process of honoring him and promoting him step by step. There in chapter 16, we saw as Saul was in a place of oppression because of this evil spirit, God moved David to a place of opportunity in the king's court, didn't he? Notice, if you're still there in chapter 16, verse 17, the men around Saul say, what you need to do is you need to find a guy who can play the harp for you, and it'll soothe you. And Saul says, all right, provide me now a man to play well. And they answered, we know a guy, and he's the son of Jesse. Not only is he cunning in playing, but he's what? A mighty valiant man. Maybe the story about the bear and the lion had spread around just a little bit. Maybe so. A mighty man of war. And what is he? He's prudent in matters. And a comely person, and the Lord is with him. What did they say in their own ways? He behaves himself wisely. He knows how to handle. Not only is he good on the harp, King, but he's got a good head on his shoulders. Yeah. And David honored God. David honored God. You say, how so? Well, David went with his brothers, went to bring some cheese and crackers to his brothers out on the battlefield. And who's this ugly Philistine mocking God's name? And he was angered by that. And And is there not a cause? And even though his brother said, don't do it, and Saul said, he's been fighting longer than you've been alive, he saw that this was something that God wanted him to do because God's glory was being reproached. And he honors God so much that in chapter 17, let's see here, verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with sword and with spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and will take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that David is a great fighter. No, that there's a God in Israel. All that he did in showing himself mighty was to glorify and honor God. And this same principle is seen right here in chapter 17. Not only does God refuse to honor those who will not honor him, he delights in honoring those who honor him. And so David honors God, and God continues to honor David. He was humble. If you're still there in Psalm 75, notice we read verses 6 and 7, but notice verses 4 and 5. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. What does it mean? Don't get arrogant. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. Be humble. Realize that promotion comes from God. And maybe what verse 4 might say, I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly. Maybe that we could say, you better behave wisely. Yeah. He's honoring David. God is promoting David. In chapter 16 there, kind of there's a parenthetical telling us of things to come in the narrative. And in chapter 16 and verse 18, we learn that David, chapter 16 and verse 21, we learn that David will go on to be Saul's armor bearer, which is a very respected thing in that it's very close in proximity to the king. In our text we just read tonight, he's given promotion in the sense that he's been put over the men of war, which for all of Saul's craziness that's going on, we're going to get to, that was a wise decision. David was the man for the job. It's very evident. He's being promoted. God is honoring him and giving him opportunity to progress, to rise in authority and responsibility, and the people even begin to see it. I don't know if you noticed that in chapter 18 in our text, that he's almost not on purpose or in a manipulative way, but he's being endeared to the people and to the hearts of the people. Remember this morning we talked about Absalom and how that he was manipulative and trying to steal the hearts of the people. David's not stealing the hearts of the people, he's earning the hearts of the people. It's a big difference. Notice the people began to see it. Back in chapter 16, they had already saw that, hey, there's a guy who's behaving himself wisely and he's cunning in war, remember? And they recommended him for the position of harp player for King Saul. They saw it then. But they saw it for sure in chapter 17, didn't they? Everybody saw it in chapter 17 that this guy's quite amazing. So much so that Saul apparently wasn't too familiar with David at this point, and he says, who is that? And has to be introduced, and they have a conversation. And in chapter 18, in our text, notice verse 5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people. That's quite a phrase. Remember the last time there was any leader over any nation that it was accepted in the eyes of all the people? Yeah. Notice, let's keep reading. And also in the sight of Saul's servants. So not only did the populace say, there's something special about David. Even the servants in close proximity to Saul says, there's something special about David. The people are seeing it. People are seeing it. Notice verse 16. This is the last verse we read in our text. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. Why? Because he wasn't setting up somewhere in the palace, tucked away from all the nitty-gritty affairs of the nation. He was brushing shoulders with the men of the mighty men. He was the common man's king, essentially. That's what he would become. And it says they loved David. The people saw it. But you know who else saw it? I believe Jonathan saw it. Jonathan saw it. Now, Jonathan is no wimp. Jonathan is quite a man. Remember back when the story where he and his armor bearer went up and whooped a bunch of Philistines, and their plan wasn't that great, but God blessed them anyway. Jonathan was quite a guy, and he looks over here and he sees David, who is behaving himself wisely, and his slaughtering his enemy, the Philistines, and says, I like that guy. Yeah, I like him, and rightly so. And notice in verse 4, verse 1, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. You ever had a friend that just, you just had chemistry? And this isn't a romantic thing. Some people try to read something gross into this relationship that is totally not there in Scripture. But this is just two men with a close relationship, a friendship. And consider something for a moment. Had David not come on the scene and Saul's kingdom continued, who would have been the next king? That took some humility for him to realize, humanly speaking, I might be the guy who might try to become king, but God's hand is on him. That took some humility to acknowledge. Many a king or emperor has killed those who would take the throne. I mean, just think about Herod in the days of Jesus when they said, this is the king of Israel. And he's like, well, just to be safe, let's kill all the babies. I mean, that's just crazy nonsense and just vile atrocities that have been committed in power grab maneuvers. But Jonathan doesn't exude that spirit whatsoever. In fact, he bestows upon David one of the greatest honor that a king or a royal can bestow. They make this covenant, this friendship, and he takes off his robe, his outer garment, and puts it upon David and gives him his bow and his sword that were all on his girdle. What is he doing? He's honoring David. I believe this was a great honor. You say, how do you know? Well, maybe you remember in the book of Esther. I know y'all are Bible students, and you know the story of Esther well. In Esther 6, the king goes in to Haman, who really is the one who's the bad guy in the story, and he asks Haman, if I really wanted to honor somebody, what would I do? And Haman's thinking, ooh, this is for me, right? And what does he say to do? He says, and Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king uses to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is upon his head. What he's saying, take the royal garment and put it upon him and honor him. It's a great honor. This is what Jonathan did for David. I believe this was Jonathan's way of saying, maybe this was in private, maybe this was in public. It was probably more of a public ceremony almost. Jonathan is showing all these people and even showing David himself, kudos, man. God's hand is on you. God's hand is on you and what you're doing. Jonathan saw God promoting David, but he loved David. And he also gave honor to who God was honoring. But you know who else saw that David was being promoted? Saul. Saul, I've tried hard in my notes to keep Saul and Saul away from each other, but I can't for this point. Saul saw that David was honoring, that God was honoring David. And I don't feel bad because the Bible even says Saul saw there in our text. But Saul saw that God was honoring David. There in verse 14, it says, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw, there it is, that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Huh. He saw that. And what did Saul do? Saul became jealous. Rather than saying, wow, praise the Lord for what God is doing in the life and ministry of David, he became jealous. What was he jealous of? I believe he was jealous of David's success. He was jealous of David's success. No doubt he saw what took place in chapter 17 with the defeat of Goliath. It's funny here. You know, in verse 37 of chapter 17, he kind of washes his hand of what David is insisting that he's going to do, and he just says at the very end, go and the Lord be with thee. Yeah, good luck. But when later in the narrative, when this young man goes out, Saul is very interested in who this young man is and what he's doing for God. In our text, we see he's very successful in battle. In verse 5, when he comes back, verse 6, it says, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, he didn't just return from fighting the Philistine, he returned from slaughtering the Philistine. This guy was very successful in battle, as a leader as well. So much so that he's put over the mighty men of valor, and he's pretty quickly accepted as leader. And then, here, this is what really chaps Saul's lips right here. In verses 5 through 8, it was the song that they sang. It was the song that they sang. It says, and it came to pass, verse 6, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets and with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played. So get this idea that this was not some chorus that was saying straight through, that these women, they would play. And then one chorus was the first part, Saul has slain his thousands. And maybe Saul was saying, very good, we don't need a second verse. Let's just end it right there. That sounds pretty good to me, right? But no, they would answer back again, and David his 10,000s. And he did not like that. He was jealous. Saul was jealous of David's success. But I also believe he was, and this is me reading between the lines. This is a little bit of conjecture, so I want to make the disclaimer. I believe Saul was also jealous of the friendship and admiration that Jonathan was giving to David. Your own son is acquiescing to this young punk who, at the end of verse 8, Saul even gets the notion in his head that this guy's after my throne. What else does he want but the kingdom? And I believe he becomes jealous of the friendship with Jonathan. Saul struggled with jealousy even of his son's victories in previous chapters. And I want us to highlight something here. Saul became almost irrational in his jealousy. This is not the first time. I just want to put a pin here and say this. This is not the first time that Saul has done something totally irrational because of his pride. Remember, turn back to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 24. Remember when they're going out to battle? What does Saul say? He puts a proclamation on the day and says what? You can't eat and you can't drink, which is absolutely not smart. Foolish. He's not behaving himself wisely. But now, so this is 13 and verse 14. No, excuse me, I'm sorry. 14 and verse 24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eat any food until evening. Why? That I may be avenged upon my enemies. He's prideful. His pride has clouded his judgment. He's being irrational. He was irrational back in chapter 14, and he's being irrational here in chapter 18. By his interpretation of this song. Now, if you know anything about song lyrics, they are to build upon one another. The first verse establishes something, and the second verse continues that on. And I believe, I'm once again, conjecture, reading between the lines, I think the reason they didn't say Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his thousands, it just doesn't have the same rhythm. And Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. It's like, man, but who was David fighting under the authority of? Saul. So really, this is just the Israel's victory they're singing about. He's being a little bit irrational. He's being a little bit of power hungry, and he's upset that he's not getting the praise for this. But I want you to notice this. Verse 6. The women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet who? King Saul. So they were coming to the king, to sing before the king, to essentially rejoice in victory with their king. He's being somewhat irrational, isn't he? Yeah. Also notice this. In the verse where it says, Saul hath slain his thousands, it doesn't say, but David his 10,000s. It says, and. It's not comparing in contrast. This isn't competing one against another. It's just saying, Saul killed a bunch, and David killed even a bigger bunch, just even a bunch more. But it's that and, that conjunction is one that is in, it's parallel in the sense that these two are equal to add up to what comes. It's not comparing. You say, you're reading into that a little bit, but words matter. They didn't say but, they said and. And I think he's become irrational, and it's almost to the point he says, well, why don't you just give him the kingdom there at the end of verse 8. Saul was threatened by God's blessing upon David, so much so that there at the end of the text, it says he behaved himself wisely and the Lord was with him, and Saul saw that and he hated him and he was angry. Huh. And what did he do? He tried to kill him. He tried to destroy him. And so it's quite a story if you think about it. I often wondered, I heard a preacher say this one time, and it really made me kind of think this way when I read the text. You almost wondered if as David is going in to play before the king, as he's done many a time before, that maybe the cupbearer or somebody that he passes on the way in says, be careful, he's in one of those moods again. Maybe so. And he gets in there and he's playing. I don't think David was watching his music notes. I think he was watching Saul's javelin, don't you? And he gets in there and he's got his hand, and he just the more he hears the music, the more mad he gets, the more infuriated he is, and he picks it up and he throws it at David, and it, instead of running him through the wall, just hits the wall and sticks in the wall there, and David runs off. And David had the guts to go back in. And twice this happened. And so we see in this passage of Scripture laid out before us, God is elevating David. And on one hand, we see Jonathan's response to that, his humble response. And we see the prideful response of Saul. And the point tonight that I want to land on is this. When God sees fit to promote, to progress, or use someone else, respond like Jonathan, not like Saul. Respond like Jonathan and not like Saul. So what do I mean? How should we respond when someone else is prospered? When God is obviously placing his hand of blessing upon the ministry of someone or the life of someone, when God is blessing someone, how should we respond? And it begins with a simple thought. Be happy for others when God blesses them. Be happy for others. Let's be real, that takes a little bit of humility. When someone else is blessed, when God blesses someone in some way, whatever way that is, if your knee-jerk reaction is to think, well, I've never, you missed it. It takes some humility to just rejoice with that person. Romans, let me get my reference right, 12 verse 15, the end says this, rejoice with those who rejoice. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Be happy when God blesses other people. Show humility. how do we respond when God is prospering someone else? Let me encourage you in this way. Be content to play your role. Be content to play your role. Now, I understand that Saul is being... It's unique in that not only is David being promoted, but Saul is actively being abased by the hand of God because of his disobedience. But Jonathan is not. Jonathan looks and sees God's hand of blessing upon David and realizes that, okay, I don't think being king is in my future. I'll just play my role. And he's happy to do that. And what was his role? Lifting up and honoring the guy God is honoring. That took some great humility. You know, Brother Jason Gaddis in our pastoral preparation class was speaking of the benefit of a second man in ministry or men that help in ministry. And he said this phrase, I believe he was quoting someone else, but it's always stuck with me. He says, it takes more character than I can tell to play second fiddle well. Jonathan says, I'm realizing that I'm not first chair. It's him. What great humility we see there. Be content to play your role. We could, well, for sake of time, we won't, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, let me see here. Let me get my thing straight here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul outlines the different roles within a church body. And he talks about this part, and they're the comely parts, and they're the uncomely parts. He's talking about using the illustration of a physical body. There are the eyes and the ears and the more seen aspects, but they're also the little crooked pinky toes, all of which are necessary. And they fulfill their distinct roles. I'm not calling anybody a crooked pinky toe tonight in the church body. But what I'm saying is, and the illustration that Paul is getting to is, we need to be content to play our role in the New Testament local church. And when God takes somebody because of their gifting and ability and begins to use them in a way that maybe we thought we might get used in, maybe we step back and say, praise the Lord for what God's doing in our church. That takes a lot of humility. But really what it becomes is we're on the same team. And if God is doing this for our church, that's what we need. Yeah. Be content to play your role. And many times in the church relationship, there are two kinds of roles. There are the seen and the unseen. There are the seen and the unseen. The up in front of the behind the pulpit roles of the singing and the playing the piano and the choir. We don't have a choir, but one day we'll have a choir. And those are the seen aspects of music and ministry. But there are also unseen aspects of ministry that the seen aspects must have in place or else that couldn't even happen. All of these things have to work together. Yeah. Let me encourage you. As we look at this passage and we see something welling up within Saul, it's a prideful spirit of competition. When God is blessing someone else, refuse to give in to that prideful spirit of competition. In 2 Corinthians, a moment ago I said 2 Corinthians 12, that was 1 Corinthians. I got my reference wrong. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 12, the Bible says this, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." What does that mean? They're not behaving themselves wisely. Yeah. And it's all about themselves, which is mentioned about 12 times in that one verse. I'm exaggerating, but it's all about them. They're not behaving themselves wisely. In Philippians chapter 2, we know the passage here. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself." What did he do? He played his role. You ever considered Jesus, God the Son, might have looked at God the Father and said, "You know, I kind of wish I could stay up there and somebody else could come down here."
But he didn't. He played his role. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. Yeah, absolutely. Don't give in to a prideful spirit of competition. Let me encourage you this way. When God is promoting someone else, don't see what's not there. You say, what are you saying by that? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What's 1 Corinthians chapter 13? What chapter is that? What do we call that? The love chapter, right? Charity never faileth. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning of verse 4, it says, charity suffereth long. Charity and is kind. Charity envieth not. Envieth not. Vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. What does that mean? Charity makes a person humble if they love God the way they love God and love others the way they love God. Doth not behave itself unseemly. What does that mean? It means it behaves itself wisely. Notice this. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. What does that mean? Don't read into stuff. If God is blessing over here, rejoice with them that rejoice, and don't give in to the idea that somebody has putting you down. It may just be God is using someone else. Brother Preston Hoyseth, he's a pastor in Minnesota. Several months ago, he had posted this original quote of his on Facebook, and as I was preparing this, I had to scroll way down in his Facebook feed to find it, but it's a really good quote about this verse here, where it says, charity thinketh no evil. He says this, push back against the hypersensitivity of our culture. Unless someone lets you know that they have a problem with you, choose to assume all is well and treat them in that manner. That's good advice. Just love God, love people, and don't overthink it. Think no evil. Don't see what is not there. Saul began to see things that weren't there, didn't he? He began to read things into, well, that first verse was fine, but man, you really overdid it on that second verse, and man, might as well just give him the kingdom. He began to read into things. Refused to do that. Don't see what's not there. How do we respond correctly when God is prospering someone? Don't throw javelins. Literally, yes, of course, don't kill anybody. That's probably a good admonishment from the scriptures. Don't kill anyone, but don't use your words as javelins. Proverbs 12:18 says this, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Yeah, the tongue of the wise is health. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20, Paul says this. He says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that shall be found with you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings. That's exactly what that means. Swellings, like a toad frog getting all proud of himself. Tumults. Don't throw javelins with your words. Saul was trying to destroy David with a javelin, and people filled with pride and jealousy try to destroy others with their words. Refuse to give in to that kind of unchristian behavior. Proverbs 26, verse 24 says this, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. That word dissembleth means it puts on airs and pretends to be something they're not while in the presence of another person. Dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. I wonder if Saul knew that when David was coming in, that's why he had his javelin right there, pretending things were fine. I don't know. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Huh. Yeah. Proverbs 16 and verse 28 says this, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends.
Refuse to throw javelins with your words. Let me encourage you with this thought. And I think this probably could have cured Saul of this jealousy. If when he saw David being promoted and David slaying his 10,000s, whether that was accurate number or just sounded good in the verse, he should have remembered who the enemy was. The enemy wasn't David. In fact, David and Saul and Jonathan and all the people were on the same side, and the Philistines were the enemy. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, says this, only let your conversation, your lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. We're on the same team. We're fighting the same enemy. And he says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, speaking to the people in Philippi, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. But you know what the devil knows, and he's wise, as he's a lion seeking whom he may devour. He knows that if he can get Foundation Baptist Church in a civil war of javelin throwing across the aisles, I don't know, maybe that's why nobody sits over here. There's too many. I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. You're like, we're all on the same side, literally and spiritually. Sorry for you folks over here on the left. We're on the same side. And if the devil can get us throwing javelins at one another, he knows that we won't be facing the Philistines. We won't be facing the enemy, who is the devil himself, who is the task at hand. We need to remember who the enemy is. And so when God sees fit, whether it's in the church or just in your daily life, sees fit to bless someone, be happy for them. Rejoice with them. Don't tear them down with your words. Don't see what's not what is not there. Don't give in to this prideful spirit of competitions and strivings. Just have the humility to play your God-given role. Because let me tell you, friends, if you'll be humble and honor God by playing your role in this church and in your life, He will honor you. Maybe in different ways, but God delights in honoring those who honor Him. And when God honors someone because they're behaving themselves wisely, maybe you could say, God, I want that blessing, so I'm not going to be jealous of that, but I'm going to behave myself wisely. And maybe God might just bless me. So how do we respond? Well, respond like Jonathan. Don't respond like Saul.